Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Durrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. Did Paul really mean that Christians should blindly submit to any government? The laws of Rome during Paul's life provided him with the freedom to travel unmolested throughout the empire to freely preach the gospel, and thus the Roman government in his mind was good. This is why Paul advocated that Christians should submit to the authority of Rome. Paul believed that the second return of Jesus was imminent and that Christ would come back during his lifetime. He did not know that Rome would decay and cease to exist. Nor did he know that some 1,950 years after writing this epistle, Jesus would still not have returned. The Bible says that no ruler can come to power without God's permission. Is it lawful to resist an evil government? Absolutely. There are many examples in the Bible where God's people resisted and rejected tyranny against the Word of God. This message is entitled, Submit to Caesar? Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today, I'm going to be speaking about, are we to submit to Caesar? And we're going to start here in Romans chapter 12, chapter 13. That's Romans, the 13th chapter. And we're going to read verse number 1. Romans chapter, let me find 13 here. Here we go. And I'm in the book of Acts. No wonder I messed up. Romans chapter 13. Heavenly Father, thank you right now for your Holy Spirit touching me and touch everyone watching and listening, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul wrote this, that every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Let every soul be subject unto the government. Does that mean that we should simply comply with everything that comes down the pipeline from Washington, D.C., or from our state capitals, or from whatever country you're living in? And I want to talk to you about that today, that there is two ways to look at this, and God has given us some insight. I prayed about that. Understand now the condition Paul lived under. From Nimrod and on, every country, every nation had a dictatorship. They had kings. A king was supreme. If a king didn't like you, he would just do a little sign, and they cut your head off. So there was no democracy, nothing. Dictatorship. Slaves common in these nations. The Roman Empire had gone through a number of different changes from the time it was started as a kingdom of Rome. And at the time of Jesus and of Paul, Rome was a republic with an emperor and a senate, and they had laws. Now, Roman laws were written because the emperor knew, the senators knew, that if we have tranquility in our empire, we can get richer. People will work, there'll be manufacturing, there'll be trade, commerce, and so on, and money will flow in to our coffers, and we can live a productive life. That was the reason they had laws. The laws protected the Roman citizens from criminals. And also in the areas where they had conquered the nations, they had simply had Roman law superseded, regional law. So in Jerusalem, in Israel, we had the Jews run their own lives, except they had to obey the Roman law that was over them, and they had to pay taxes. Paul, being a Roman citizen, when he was taken to Jerusalem, he was in Jerusalem and arrested by the Jewish leadership. They were about to kill him. The Roman governor came down with his soldiers, took him, and was going to beat him. And he said, "Listen, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen?" And they stopped and said, "Are you a Roman citizen?" "Yes, I am." "We can't beat you then, because you have the right to a fair trial." And then Paul appealed to Caesar. He went to Rome. He was acquitted at his first trial. So Paul could travel in Rome, in the Roman Empire. It was one language. Greek was the language they used, the commerce language. And you could travel freely. He didn't have to ask for permission to go here and there and yonder. So the Roman Empire at the time of Paul was benign. It was good. Paul also believed that Jesus was coming imminent. So did all the apostles. They said Jesus is coming our lifetime. And they did not expect time to go on. They couldn't believe that 1,900 years later, Jesus had still not come back. So let's go to our outline right now and learn this, that all rulers are ordained by God. And we start in Romans, we start right Romans 13, 1, but let's go down to Proverbs. That is Proverbs. And we're going to turn to chapter number 8 and verse number 15 and 16. God said this, "By me kings reign, and princes decree justice. By me princes rule, and nobles even all the judges of the earth." God is simply saying this here. He might be a bad king, might be a good king. But no one can come into power unless it has been given in heaven. Turn to Daniel now, chapter 4, and pick it up here in verse number 13. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof... No, let me go down to verse number 13. "I saw in my vision of my head, upon my bed, then behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, 'Hew down a tree, cut off the branches, shake off his leaves, scatter his fruit, let the beast get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass and field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, that the beast's heart be given unto him, and that seven times pass over him.'" This is spoken about the king Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. But notice now verse 17. "This matter is by decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basis of men." There's two things I want you to take away with you here in this verse. This matter is by decree of the watchers. These are special angels that are being, we don't know how many they are, but they are in charge of leadership on this earth. They're in charge of politics, if I use that term. And they control kings, emperors, elected officials, judges, all the way down to the lowest judge, watchers. Notice now this. We see, read this. This matter by decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, plural, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is another writing. There's another set of written things that we have never seen. We will never see it. But these are written instructions, written before the foundation of the world, given to the watchers. And they're simply told, rule according to these instructions. Not the Bible. But these are instructions to the watchers. They have a headquarters. They have a command center. And they are watching very carefully. And they are looking upon the writings they have. And they put kings up. They take kings out. And when a person is too bad, they simply assassinate them by angels now, not people. And we've seen that. So we can rest assured that regardless who is a ruler in a nation, he's there or she's there by the decree of the watchers. They allow that. But these people that are ruling got to watch out. There was a king, a vassal king in Israel. And Paul was there, Agrippa. And he simply spoke and said, you know, what a great man I am. We have it in the book of Acts. And immediately, an angel smote him. And he died on the spot. He simply shriveled up immediately. So when we pray, we can move the hand of God. And know this, that when like Jesus spoke to Pilate, and Pilate said, don't you know that I have power to kill you? And Jesus said, no, you don't, unless it was given to you by God. So remember this, no one can touch you unless God allows it. Let's turn now to John chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. And we find Jesus here, in John, chapter 19, and verses 10 through 11. And I just quoted this. 10 through 11. Then said Pilate to him, speak not unto me. Don't you know I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you? Jesus answered, you could not have any power at all against me, except it were given you from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has a greater sin. Someday, some of us might be standing in front of Antichrist soldiers, officers, and they will threaten us. And I want you to remember this. That we are not victims. We are victorious. You never bow down to the enemy. You never back off. Have you noticed? All the apostles except John died. They were executed. God allowed that. I talked to God and I said, my God, why is that? These are your people. But God, in his wisdom, has agreed to give Satan certain power. Just go back to the courthouse before Adam and Eve, when God's accused of being unrighteous. And Satan has certain legal rights. I hate those legal rights. But we got to live with it. That's what we got. Let's turn on to 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. Some of us might be killed. If that's the case, the worst they can do to us is send us straight to heaven. And know this, if you're beheaded, hung, shot, drowned, whatever it is, the moment your body stops, you are out of there. And you are out of there with no pain. There was a man years ago, his name was Tyndale, lived in England, between 1300 and 1400. And his crime was, he translated the Bible into the English language. Matter of fact, the Tyndale Bible is the foundation of the King James Bible. He was arrested, and the clergymen, the bishops, with the power of the king, simply said, you know, you cannot do this. And they sentenced him to die by burning him. They made a big pile of wood and stuff, had a pole they tied him to, and he stood on that big heap of stuff that were burned very easy. And they were watching him. A lot of people around to watch this man be burned to death. And as the flames went up, he spoke this, "May God touch the heart of the king." But he showed he had no pain. Even as his body was consumed, he showed no pain. And I believe that as we are coming into the end times, we're going to have to live in the supernatural. Some of us will be able to escape. Some of us are saved by angels. But some of us might be killed. But know this. The moment the body drops, you're out of there. And the angels will take you to heaven. Therefore, we don't fear death. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and on. "Submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or to governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but a servant of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Peter also echoed the same thing. Respect the king, respect the system we have, and simply live with it. So now the question comes. What do we do? When do we resist governments? Is there places in the Bible where people have resisted the government? And there is. And we're going to start in Exodus chapter 1. And we're going to begin in verse number 15. "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon stools, if it be a son, that you should kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." In these days, they didn't have women lay in a bed when they gave birth. They had a special birthing chair that a woman would sit on, which made it easier for her to have the child. And the chair kind of had a hole in it, like a toilet seat. And this is what they sat upon when they gave birth. So he said, "Now, if they're boys, kill them." But the midwives feared God. Fear here means worship God, believe in God. "And did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives unto them, why have you done the thing, and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives sent to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as Egyptian women. for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. Now, these women were told by the government, by Pharaoh, kill all children, male children. They said, no, we will not do it. Today, we have abortion clinics in the United States. And every day, thousands of children are being killed, murdered, legally. Now, should we submit to that law? Remember this now. Abortion was never legislated. It was a Supreme Court decision. It started with a lower court where these ungodly people simply filed what you call a motion. He simply had a lawsuit and he worked himself all the way to the Supreme Court. Do I abide by that ruling? The answer is no. Never will. A Christian doctor, a Christian nurse cannot kill a baby. And there are a lot of them that simply says, no, we will not abide. There's a company in the United States called Hobby Lobby. It's a Christian company. They got thousands of stores across the nation. Under the Obama administration, it was decreed that every business must supply a health insurance that includes abortion. The man and the wife that owned Hobby Lobby, they said, no, we will not do that. Guess what? They were taken to court and is now at the Supreme Court. The good news is we got a new judge, Gorsuch, and there are five conservative judges. And I believe that Hobby Lobby will simply win. But they will not have to furnish money for abortion. There's a time to stand up. Let's do the Judges now, chapter 6. Pick it up here. In verse number 22. And the angel of the God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them on his rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And it rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Allah is the Lord God. For because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace be unto you, fear not you, you shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah and Abiezer. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take a fat young bullock, even a second bullock of 7 years old, throw it on the altar of Baal, that your father has, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord your God upon the top of this rock in the other place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice and the wood of the grove which you have cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Now, the Israelites here had complied with the Midianites. And there was a law here for them. Worship Baal. And God said to Gideon, destroy that grove. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down. The grove was cut down. There was by it. The second bullock was offered for the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done the thing? When he inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done the thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, because he has cast down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will you plead for Baal? All, will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, while it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one cast down his altar. Gideon defied the odds. His father stood by him and said, if Baal is God, let Baal take care of it. And I believe that there will come a time in the future, and let me say this very carefully now, when people take the mark of the beast, they can never be saved. Revelation chapter 13 and 14. Once we come into the Antichrist system and you find policemen, judges, people in general, they have the mark of the beast either in the forehead or the hand. Know this, they can never be saved. Now today, we don't have the right to take somebody's life, because even a bad person can still be saved. Like the Apostle Paul, he was a chief persecutor, and he had many Christians killed. But God dealt with him and saved him. So today we cannot do that. The state can execute people that have murdered and should do so. But we do not have the right now. But there will come a time when the mark of the beast is here. And we will be seeing these people in the mark of the beast. And God will tell us to rescue some people or to do something. And just like Gideon, we will go in the strength of the Lord. And at a time, if there be people with the mark of the beast, if they be guards, soldiers, whatever they are, we can kill them without hesitation. Because they cannot be saved. They are doomed for the lake of fire. And if you come in a clash with them, we can't take them out. Understand that. That will only happen during the time of the Antichrist, when the mark of the beast is here. Let me turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. We're going to pick it up here in verse number 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab sent to him, are you he that troubled Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the command of the Lord, and you have followed Balaam. The prophet Elijah was fearless. He met the king. You don't speak to kings like that in time past. I can see Elijah putting his finger in the chest of the king and saying, hey, man, you are the problem, not me. And he called to a contest. And there are times you might be in a courthouse. You might be standing in front of a judge. And you simply need to stand up and say, hey, judge, shut your mouth. You have no power over me. I am under the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a kangaroo court, and I will not accept what is done here. I'm talking about we come into the time of the Antichrist. We need to stand up. We might be saved. We might be killed. Who cares? We still go to be with Jesus. Amen. Now turn to 2 Kings. I like this one. 2 Kings chapter 1. That's 2 Kings chapter 1. And there's so many verses here, but I want to pick it up just from, let's pick it up here from verse number 7. Excuse me, let's go back up here to verse, I want to start in verse 4. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from that bed on which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And Elijah departed. He now been to a different king. This king had said, you know, can you heal me? Elijah went in and said, hey, you sin, you're going to die. You're not going to come down out of bed. And he walked out. When the messenger turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you not turned back? And he said unto him, there came a man up to meet us and said unto us, go turn again to the king that sent you, said to him, this is the Lord. Is it not because you is not a God in Israel that you sent to inquire of Beelzebub, the God of Ekron? Therefore you shall not come down from that bed on which you are gone up, but you shall surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered him, he was a hairy man, girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And the king said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. The king knew, hey, this is the man of God. Then the king said unto him, a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, you man of God, the king has said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And it came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Fire came down. 51 guys wiped out. Again, the king sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered unto him, O man of God, thus has the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said to them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray you, let my life and the life of these 50 your servant be precious in your sight. Behold, it came fire down from heaven and burnt up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s. Therefore, let my life now be precious in your sight. And the angel of the Lord said to Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. Now, have I prayed a prayer like this before? Yes, I have. Did I believe that something could happen? Yes, I did. Back in about early 1980s, I stood in an auditorium in the country of Finland with 1,000 people plus in front of me. The Soviet Union was still strong. The leader in the Soviet Union was Andropov. He had been the head of the KGB, and he was now the dictator of the Soviet Union. And he had just taken reign. And I stood in front of that crowd and said, would you pray with me to take this man down? There were communists in the group. There were Soviet agents in the group because they were freely moving into Finland. And some of them said, yes. Others were just scared. And I prayed a prayer. I said, God, save Andropov or kill him. But either way, get him out of the way. Afterward, a KGB agent came up. That's a Soviet agent, came up, put his finger in my chest and said, do you know where you are? I said, I know I'm at. I'm in Finland. He said, we control this country. No, you don't. He said, you can't do what you just did. I said, I did. And I looked him straight in the face. And he backed off, scared, and walked away. Later, in Finland, we went out for dinner, and we take it to a restaurant. We're sitting in the middle of the room. There's a lot of people around us. And I asked my host, I said, who were all these people? He said, these are the communist leaders in Finland. They're having a convention, and they're just having lunch. I said, wow. And I'm sitting in the middle of these people. No harm done to us. I believe, as we get into the time of the Antichrist, that we can call down fire. We can call down all kind of things and have the angels do it when we move in the supernatural. Let's go up now to Matthew chapter 14. That is Matthew chapter 14. And we want to pick it up from verses 1 through 12 here. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and sent his servant. This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead and therefore mighty works to show forth themselves for him. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife. For John said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And when he had put her to death, he feared the multitude because he counted him as a prophet. When Herodias' birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Whereupon he promised with an oath to give whatever she would ask. And she, being instructed of her mother, said, give me here John the Baptist's head in a charger or a basket. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake, and them that sat with him at meat, he commanded it to give her. And she sent and beheaded John in prison. And the head was brought in a charger and gave to the damsel, and she brought it to her mother. John the Baptist, fearless. Here was a vassal king. And he said, you can't have your brother's wife. That's incest. You can't have that. The king said, you don't talk to kings like that. He said, yes, I do. He arrested him. So there is a time when we do not comply, when we simply say enough is enough. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew, the 23rd chapter. And let's look upon this, what Jesus said. There's Matthew chapter 23. And I want to pick it up in verse number 13. Jesus says this, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you need to go in yourself in, neither suffer you them that are entering in to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, or one new disciple. And when he's made, you make him twice, twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Jesus was not talking to the Jewish leadership. He was talking to the Pharisees, Sadducees, the priests, the Levites. And you know what? Jesus was not a Zionist. He simply said, look, you have missed the boat. When you make a disciple, you're making twice the hell child you are. He declared Judaism corrupt. He declared it bankrupt. And Jesus never told his disciples, build synagogues, follow the old system. They built churches. It's a new system with elders, deacons, evangelists, prophets, totally different. And Jesus told the Israelites, come in under the second covenant. The first is done. What do we see today? Loud are Christian Zionists. Oh, you got to support Israel. Oh, you got to send money over there. Oh, we got to pray for them. We got to make sure that they survive. Really? Is that our obligation? Absolutely not. We have to pray for them. Give them Jesus. Minister to them. But not support them in their rebellion against God. What did they do to Jesus? Matthew chapter 27. If you pick it up here in verse number 22. Pilate unto him, what shall I do with them? What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all said unto him, let him be crucified. And the governor said, what evil has he done? But they cried out the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather tumult was made, he took water and washed his hand before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood, and this just person see you to it. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Jesus bucked the system out of Jewish leadership. It cost him his life. Now, God had ordained that he should die. That he should be sacrificed and pay for the sins of you and I and other people. But Jesus did not comply with Judaism. Someone asked him one day, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus said, give me a coin. He said, what do you see on there? Well, he had a picture of Caesar on it. And Jesus said, pay to Caesar, give to Caesar what belongs to him, and give to God what belongs to him. We do pay taxes because we live in a society but we can function peacefully now. But we do not comply with everything they say. Let's turn on to Acts chapter 4. That's the book of Acts chapter 4. And I love this chapter. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, this is the Jewish leadership, by what power, by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said to them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man standing before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of your rulers, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, wherein we must be saved. Remember now, this is only 60 days, 2 months after the crucifixion. And Peter and John now stood and looked upon his leadership and said, hey, this is what happened. You crucified a king. Defiance. No compliance. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that had been with Jesus. And behold, the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do to these men? But indeed a notable miracle has been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But they spread not further among the people, that are strictly threatened them, that they speak henceforth to no man his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than to God, judge you. For we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. Peter and John refused to back down. What about you and I? Are we backing down? In 1776, the American Revolution started. And half the colonists refused to participate in the revolution. The revolution was led by preachers. They said, we're preaching the churches. It is time to overthrow the King of England and to rebel against him. Were the colonists that rebelled, were they in the will of God? Or were they out of the will of God? They were in the will of God. The King of England used the colonists as a cash cow. They simply taxed them and bring them back stuff to England. They had no interest in the people here. And these men had prayed. The pastor had prayed. And they stood up. They signed the Declaration of Independence. Number of them were killed. Never saw the result of it. But they rose up and said, we will fight for freedom. And with a miracle of God, if you study the revolution, they should have been beaten. But miracles of God made them to succeed. What was the result? The United States has been a bulwark of Christianity. They had revivals here. This is where they had the Baptists, the Pentecostals, and others. This nation has sent out more missionaries than any other nation. We are putting out the gospel on television, radio, and everything else. There's a lot of garbage going out, but it's a lot of good stuff going out. This would have never happened if we still would have been subject to the King or the Queen of England. There comes a time when we have to rise up. And I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 5. Listen carefully. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. There might come a time when we need to take away the wicked people around our leaders. We had an election last year. A lot of people are discouraged right now because they feel that everything is lost and Trump is simply being captured and doing some other things. But I want to tell you something. If Hillary would have been president right now, there would have been no Gorsuch on the Supreme Court. There would have been a liberal man or woman, probably another homosexual, and it would have ruled, and we would have gone quickly down into destruction. We need to pray. Listen, take away the wicked from before the king. How can we do that? Well, we can start with prayer. If there are some people around Donald Trump that you don't want to be there, why don't you have your prayer group come together and say, let's pray right now for God to remove whoever it is you want to remove. And you know what? God can do it. But listen closely now. Here's what our problem is. We complain, 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 but we don't pray. It's easy to complain and say, oh, it's going to hell in the basket. Oh, man, this is bad. Oh, blah, 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 blah. But why don't we pray? Yes, it's bad. But we can pray. And we can simply say, Father God, I want Jared Kushner to be gone. Father God, I want some of these other turkeys to be gone. Lord, save their dirty souls if you can. I'm not saying to kill them, but just move them out, Lord. Whatever it takes. You know, if the church would pray like that, there would be a lot of new positions in Washington, D.C. to be filled. Amen. And there will be a lot of funerals also. A lot of change. But do you ever hear a pastor stand up at a pulpit and say, we need to pray this guy out of office. We need to pray this guy to be taken down. No, it's not politically correct. But you know what? This ministry is not politically correct. We are very incorrect according to Satan. But we are correct according to the word of God. Amen. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Now, I want to close by saying this. As you heard me say, I oppose killing our babies. I will not support that in any way, shape, or form. I reject it. Homosexuality is a sin. Period. And murder is a sin, and so on. But homosexuality is not another lifestyle. It's a sin. It's an abomination. God never created homosexuals. They came from the devil. I have prayed with people that have been homosexual. They come free. Demons can go in and change the DNA in a person and make them think I'm a woman, I'm a man. You throw the demon out, and the people change. I had it happen. Several occasions. I don't believe in homosexual marriages. As a pastor, I will never officiate. I'm not going to use the word. I like to use the word, but I can't use it. But I will never officiate two men or two women trying to get married. I would say to hell, freeze is over. I'm not doing that. I take a stand. I feel it's wrong for homosexual couples to be able to adopt children. There's a lot of things that I simply say I will not comply with. And if enough Christians will take a stand, things can change. We got to stop complaining and start praying. Let me read that scripture one more time. Take away the wicked from before the king, and your throne shall be established in righteousness. I respect the United States government as long as it does not interfere with the word of God. The moment laws of this land, state, or federal laws clash with the Bible, I will say I refuse to obey those laws. I reject it. If the laws do not clash with the Bible, I says fine. And this is what I believe you have to do. Notice, there's no government, no person can be put in power unless the holy watchers had ruled that so. And we are to submit to good governments, but when they have bad stuff, we get off. And the time will come when the Antichrist comes on the scene that we will simply say, that's not our government. And we will need them to resist absolutely everything they have, because there'll be nothing good coming out of that government. That'd be a total, that'd be war. That's just where the Christian church will be at war with the rise of the Antichrist and his government. You might have been listening today and you says, you know, Brother John, I'm not too sure I'm a Christian. Jesus said you must be born again. Notice now that in the New Testament, there's no place in the Bible which says that a church membership saves you. That's not in the Bible. It says you have to be born again. There's no place in the New Testament which says that if you are baptized as an infant or as an adult, that will save you. There's no place in the New Testament which says if you work and do all these things, you'll be saved. Salvation is simple. You have to come to God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent of my sins. I want Jesus to come in and save me. I want to be born again. That is the new birth. And if you're watching us, listening to us, and you have not done that, and you would like, and you said, well, I've been thinking about becoming a Christian. Today is a day, a good day to be saved. When we finish here, Charles T. Riley is going to come. You will not see him, but you will hear him. And he will show you scriptures. He will read them to you. And then he will lead you in a prayer how to be saved. You listen to him. You pray that prayer. And you'll be saved today. Write us, call us. Let us know that you have received Christ. What about the rest of you? What are you going to do with this message? This is not a comfort message. This is not a message to make you feel good. This is a message that feels you uncomfortable. Man, we're getting into a conflict here. Well, Welcome to the Christian church. We are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And you, in your community, needs to raise up a standard and say, thus is the Lord God. And I pray that you will take a stand and simply say, I will not comply with anything that goes against the word of God. May God bless you. And remember this, I love you. And I pray that you be a fiery fighter for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you once again for the word of God. We praise your name, Lord, that you left us with your instructions on how to live on this earth, Lord. And thank you for this message today that tells the truth, that we are not to comply with some of this, with this wickedness that has overtaken the United States of America and the world, and that the people, the public servants that swore an oath to uphold the Constitution, the supreme law of the land, that have been defying it, Lord. My word is to them that they shall comply, not may comply, they shall comply with the Constitution, which is a document that most of them abhor these days in the United States. And I want to pray against the Supreme Court Justices Elena Kagan, Sotomayor, Ginsburg, these unholy people. And I pray that you would remove them from that office in the name of Jesus. And I also want to pray that Barack Obama will regret the day that he ever shone those lights on the White House. They have stolen the rainbow and they have corrupted it and are using it as a, as an abomination. And they're using the rainbow, which God gave as a promise that he would never again flood the earth. They have stolen it, and they're using it for their homosexual banner. And I come against that in the name of Jesus. The rainbow belongs to God. And I pray that the former President Obama will rule the day he ever shined those lights on the White House representing homosexuality. And I pray personally for his immediate removal, that he will never waste another taxpayer dime on this planet. And I lift up and support the Howard Jarvis Taxpayer Administration and organizations like these and individuals that take a stand and fight all over California to stop the government ripoff program that is happening. And I lift up the political prisoners in America, those Christian political prisoners that took a stand and spoke out against the corruption. And we thank you, Father God, that they're going to be released. And we lift up President Donald Trump to you, Lord. And we thank you that you will surround him with godly men. There is mass effort to try and sway him. And I thank you for keeping him strong, Lord. Help him to get into his Bible and learn the word of God, Lord, that he might be a leader that the American people can be proud of. And, of course, the American people themselves, they need to be prayed for. They are steeped in wickedness, Lord. And we lift up America to you. We thank you. It is a light shining in the world. And we pray that that light will not go out for some time to come. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner,
Know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 26th part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled, Submit to Caesar. The 13th chapter in the Letter to the Romans has been a thorn in the side for many Christians. Did Paul really mean that Christians should blindly submit to any government? Answering that question requires a little background knowledge. Roman law protected people and made it possible for them to travel freely within the empire, to possess property and conduct business, including preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thus the Roman government in Paul's mind was good, and with the imminent return of Jesus, he believed that Christians should submit to Rome's authority. Paul did not know that the Roman Empire would cease to exist, or that Jesus would still not have come back to the earth some 1,950 years after writing this epistle. The Bible tells us that no man can become king unless it has been decreed by God. Does this mean that Christians should submit to evil governments? No. Is it lawful to resist an evil government? Yes. There are numerous examples where godly men resisted and rejected tyranny against the Word of God. This is precisely the reason why the American colonists declared independence from Great Britain in 1776. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1598. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address, once again, is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.